congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we turn to the words of our text in Philippians 4, we recognize that Paul is reminding us that we must learn contentment. We must learn contentment. Notice how he says this in verse 11. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Now, when we think about this word contentment and being content, we think of the opposite as well of that of someone complaining. And maybe you know people who are always complaining, discontent, robbed of the joy of the Lord, robbed of all of the good gifts that God gives them because of their complaining spirit. This is actually one of the most common sins in all of Scripture, isn't it? The sin, it not only resonated in the lives of the Israelites, but is actually maybe something that lies in many of us as well. We think of the Israelites, we think of a nation that God had graciously delivered out of Egypt and saved them from Pharaoh's army and led them through the wilderness, providing for them day after day food to eat, water to drink. And yet they were murmuring and complaining against God. And yet maybe you also know of others in Scripture, like Job, who had everything taken away and could say, "The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And you know people like this in your own life. Maybe someone who's afflicted with a terrible disease, the loss of a loved one, a job, struggling to feed a family, suffering from one affliction to the other. And you listen to them and you see their lives and you would say they never have one word or action of complaint. And even though this person may know just how dreadful these experiences are, they never complain. And at times, they even burst forth in expressing the joy that they have in the Lord. They see God's goodness even in the midst of affliction, and it baffles our natural mind. This is kind of what we see in the Apostle Paul in Philippians 4. But before we look at this more closely, let me just ask you each a personal question. Is there anyone among us who doesn't want to be content? Who doesn't want to be satisfied and filled with joy in the very circumstances that they're in at all times? Who among us does not want to be content? Have you ever desired to be discontent? Well, I think we know that from the very time we are born, seeking milk from our mother's breast, we are desiring to be content. And one time I brought this up in the midst of several pastors in a church, and one pastor said to me, I was still a student in the ministry, and he says, "Once you get into the ministry a little longer, you will find those people who do desire discontentment." But I couldn't really wrap my mind around it. But maybe there is some truth to it. But truly, we all want to be satisfied. And so I want to take you to Philippians 4 here and to understand something of Paul's secret to contentment. Paul's secret to contentment. And we're going to look at that with the three thoughts. First of all, we're going to look at its course, the course that he had to take in this contentment. And to also, secondly, then understand the completeness that he had to find in this contentment. And finally, to know his secret to contentment is to be a Christ-centered contentment. Here in the epistle to the Philippians, Paul is writing to them, and he gives us one of these great pearls in all of Scripture. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And we find this especially encouraging to the church in Philippi, a church that had been persecuted, a church that was going through all kinds of trials and difficulties, and he encourages them on throughout this epistle. He encourages them on to know the mind of Christ, that mind of Christ who also suffered greatly but is so highly exalted. And when we are united to him, we who suffer will also be greatly exalted. He calls them to press forward to that prize of the high calling that there is in Jesus Christ, and to know our citizenship isn't here upon earthly things and to be filled with all of the earthly enjoyments, but our citizenship is in heaven. And therefore, we can rejoice in the Lord. And again, he says, rejoice in him. And then he comes to the end of this epistle to the Philippians. And he wants to thank them because Paul knew also what it was like to be greatly afflicted. He himself was in prison. And the Philippian Christians, though they were poor and persecuted and everything, had given their all to Epaphroditus to bring to him, to serve him in prison. And he wants to thank them for it. He wants to thank them for it. And yet he doesn't want to thank them in such a way that would build them up and puff them up in their pride, but thank them in a way that would educate them as to where he found his true joy and source of contentment. And so this verse, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, wasn't something that Paul would say, stamp it on your uniform so you can go forth in the sporting events or go forth in life in order to do great things. That's not what he's saying. He's saying the Lord Jesus Christ has taught him in school, in the course of his life, how to truly be content. And it's through this thank you note to the Philippians that he's instructing them in this. Notice verse 11. Or verse 10, first of all. He says, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. And so, the Philippians, this wasn't the first time that they had given to Paul and encouraged him. But now, again, they have cared for him again. And it took a little while for it to get there, but it wasn't because they didn't desire to, but they just didn't have opportunity. And so he wants to thank them. But as he thanks them, notice the transition in verse 11. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. He had learned something. And what Paul is saying here, there's a teaching that has gone throughout his life to qualify him to be able to speak as a teacher also in this way of a course on contentment. He had to learn whatever state he was in to be content. Notice he doesn't say, you know, I heard from Proverbs that we should be content, and so therefore you go forth and be content. He could say that. But Paul is saying here he had to learn this. And so also for us, we have to learn these things. It doesn't come natural. Contentment doesn't come natural. Actually, murmuring and complaining comes natural to us. Contentment doesn't, and we must learn it. It's not just enough for us to hear about our Christian duties and practical religion, but we need to learn them. We need to take courses on them. We need to immerse ourselves in Scripture, yes, to teach us, but by experience, live them out in our lives. You see, when we learn something rather than just hearing it, the impressions go far deeper, don't they? I think of a child who you say, well, you know, don't touch the stove. It's really, really hot, and you'll burn yourself. The child doesn't even know what a burn feels like, doesn't even know that heat does such damage to your fingers. And so, after a while, mom's busy doing the dishes over here, and the stove's still hot, and the child reaches out her hand, touches the stove. And she screams in pain. And there's blisters on her fingers that last for weeks. And maybe even some scar tissue that will never go away all of her life long. She heard what her mom said. She didn't learn it. She touched the stove. She learned what heat does. She learned the pain of it. Experienced it. Let me ask you, how quickly do you think that child will touch that stove again? There's something powerful about learning something, especially experientially. And really, isn't that what experiential Christianity is all about? We hear it, but we don't just let it sit in our minds. We want to experience it and learn it in our daily lives. And that's why we notice that Paul also instructs us in this thank you note, not only to learn it, but to know it in truth. And he says in verse, notice how the verb changes in verse 12. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everything and in all things I have learned, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. This learning came to a certain knowledge. And indeed, he had experienced how to be humbled, how to be brought low. He had learned and experienced how to abound in many situations. And really, to know these things is to understand them as absolute truths, to be familiar with them. And he could relate in these experiences and yet be content because he had learned it, knows it. Maybe you had also one affliction or another in your life. And as you went through that affliction and experienced it, you experienced the nearness of God like no other time before. You know how many times I have people come into my office, especially, or sitting across the living room from them talking about their experience of going through suffering and affliction. And sometimes months later, after the affliction is over and things are fairly stable in their lives again, I've had this on several occasions that they say to me, Pastor, if only we were back in the midst of the affliction. I'm like, why? Because God was so close to us. It seemed as if His Word had such impact upon us. Every text we would receive, every encouragement we'd receive from elders and pastors and the prayers of the people of God, and we could sense God was with us. But now that things are going well again, it seems as if He's not as close to us. I would rather almost be in that affliction because I've learned something. And I know something of God's extra measure of grace and strength in the time of affliction. And it was good for us. And so I know how to be humbled and abased. But I also know, and I'm struggling to know how to abound when things are good and easy in my life. But Paul has had to learn both. In affliction and in good times. Notice how he says this also in the next verse. He says, everywhere and in all things, I have learned. And that word there for learned is really to be instructed. Instructed. Or even initiated into the very mysteries of God, to learn a secret from God. He was taught this secret from God. And so Paul isn't saying, you know, boasting in his super Christian abilities or super Christian type of attitude. No, that's not at all what Paul is saying. He's saying, God has granted me to know the very mysteries of his sovereign will for me. That's how I can learn. He's taken me into his class. He's put me at the feet of Jesus to understand what all of these difficult times and the times of joy, what they all mean for me in this life, in light of eternity. And so he wants to tell them. He's boasting in the Lord because the very secret of his contentment is in verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so the question really comes to us this afternoon. Are we willing to be diligent students in God's course on contentment? Are we willing to be instructed and initiated into the mysteries of God through Jesus Christ? Well, maybe you're asking, well, what things must I learn in this course then? And that leads us to our second point. To see really the requirements of this course are that of absolute completeness. Complete contentment. Notice again, our text doesn't say we should be content in some things and discontent in other things. As a matter of fact, he says, in every section, he's saying, you must be content. In whatever state I am in, to be content, says Paul in verse 11. Both when I'm abased and when I abound, everywhere and in all things, whether full or hungry, whether abounding or suffering need, in all things I must be content. Everywhere, in all things, at all times, to be content. Now that's really impossible requirements to pass and to learn in this course on contentment, wouldn't you say? Now think about it. To be content at every single moment of our life, no matter what the situation is, to be content with whatever God gives us. And I can almost hear it already, right? Someone might say, but you don't know my situation. You don't know the challenges that just came into my life. I just lost my job, or I just lost a loved one that was close to me. And indeed, Paul's not saying those aren't difficult experiences. As a matter of fact, Jesus even related with those experiences as he wept at the grave of Lazarus. And calls us in Matthew 5 and reminds us that blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And so Jesus and Paul here wouldn't take away from any of that. As a matter of fact, they may even come to us and make a distinction between mourning and murmuring. And that distinction would come in wherever the energy of my emotion is focused. Whether we are murmuring against God, or mourning and lamenting over our sin and its consequences. That's a big difference. Paul, he knew what it was like to be hungry, and I'm sure it grieved him. Jesus saw the consequences of sin and wept at Lazarus' grave. To mourn and to murmur are two different things. And so as we learn this contentment and the completeness of it, we indeed mourn over the brokenness that sin has brought to this world, and we pour our heart out before God and lay our petitions before the throne of grace. I think of Hannah pouring out her heart before the Lord, mourning her childless state. And yet after she receives the promise, she rises up and goes forth content in her God. You see, Paul here in Philippians 4 is not speaking as someone who's just a stoic. Someone who, it says, just toughen it up. Don't show emotion, because emotion is wrong and bad. We just need to trust in God and go forth, because God is doing whatever is right in our lives. And so we just stoically take it all. No, that's not at all how he's speaking. He's not speaking as one who is fatalistic, but rather he is speaking as one who's filled with emotion as he confronts these Philippians who are in great suffering and says to them, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. In all of your situations, let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Don't be overly anxious in anything, but be able to cast it upon the Lord as you supplicate before Him in prayer with thanksgiving. Fill your mind with the good things. Notice in verse 8, whatever things are true, noble, just, pure, lovely, of good report, of virtue, meditate on these praiseworthy things. Rejoice in the Lord. He's filled with emotion. And so also in way of contentment, as we're filled with emotion and filled with these experiences of life, then we recognize that we must be content in all things to enjoy the blessings of God. Well, that's going to include physical things, isn't it? It's going to include physical things. It's going to include the things of our daily needs, our food, our shelter, our transportation, our jobs, our providing for our families. And we need to learn to adapt to whatever situation God has given us without murmuring against Him. I want to speak to our young people, especially today. When I was young, we walked uphill to school so many miles, and on the way home, we walked uphill home too, you know, by the way, and all of these things. You know, we all have these examples of how bad we had it when we were young. But for most of us, we didn't have all the luxuries we have today. We didn't. I remember sitting around a little oil-burning stove, and that was our sole source of heat in the house. And as a matter of fact, in our house, and I'm not that old, but in our house, it would sometimes get pretty cold upstairs where our bedrooms were. I'm not saying it got to freezing. My grandpa would say, yeah, they would have frost on the blanket, so it was even worse then. But we have come to experience so many luxuries in life. Many of you probably have a beautiful home. You have many toys, maybe quads and boats, and you have the opportunity to have Christian education. You have almost everything that you could ever hope for. And it may not actually be for your good. I remember the times huddled around our oil-burning stove where we had conversations as a family that I don't have with my kids. As easily and as naturally. And I also think of the way this world is going today. I think of the inflation and the challenges to potentially even purchase a home for our young people. and the aspect of how we may have to grapple with the truth that we may not have what our parents have when we get married, or even 10 years into marriage. And we're going to have to learn. We're going to have to learn to be content with what God has given us. That may be difficult for some. We are not guaranteed in this life all of the physical blessings that we enjoy today. Paul knew times where he was content with all of the blessings that God had given. And he also knew times in his life that he had to let go of every physical blessing that he had. And he could be content in both. And as the Lord instructs you in that, may you learn that contentment. Not to murmur against him, but to be content with the countless undeserved blessings that he gives us day by day. You don't believe Paul understood this? Just turn to 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 24, we know some of the challenges that he had had. And he says in verse 24, he says, of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes minus 1. 39 times he received stripes from the Jews. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was in shipwreck. 1 day and 1 night I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, and in the wilderness, and in the sea, and among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. I don't think any of us have experienced that. And Paul is saying, I know. And I've learned to be content when I'm abased, when I have nothing. He knew what afflictions and persecutions are. He's qualified to teach us. The qualifications are his. And he's calling us to surrender our life to Jesus in faith, because he is the one who strengthens us. And so he's saying, Lord, I can fulfill your plan for me in life, no matter if I'm in need or if I'm in abundance of temporal things, because it's not these temporal things that strengthen me. It's Christ who strengthens me. And I can rejoice in the Lord, knowing that in Christ, my Heavenly Father provides for me everything that I need day by day. I know that not one hair will fall to the ground without his will being done, because indeed I am of more value than those sparrows that fly through the air, and God so cares for them that not one of them falls to the ground without it being the will of our Heavenly Father. And so it's God who provides, but it's also God not only who calls us to contentment in physical ways, but also in ways of our callings. If I would have read on there in 2 Corinthians 11, Paul says, I had all these things, and then on top of that, I had all the care of the churches weighing down upon me. And so Paul also knew what it was like to have this enormous call from God that was weighing him down, and yet to do so in love for God above all, and his neighbor, and the churches that he was ministering to. And indeed, the Lord calls each one of us to work to the best of our ability. He calls us to take care of our families, to raise our children in accordance to his word. He calls us to various ministries in his church. He calls some of us as office bearers in his church. He calls us to be stewards in his creation. He calls each and every one of us to bring the gospel unto the ends of this earth. And it is Christ who strengthens us to do so. It's not because we have all of the strength to carry forth God's will for us in this life. No, it is Christ who strengthens us to do it for His honor and for His glory. And then, when we've had great achievements in life, it's not long, no longer, well, I did this, and I did that, and I did this. No, it's I did this. Not because of myself, but because of Christ who strengthens me. Has He called you as an office bearer in His church? Has He called you as a parent? Has He called you in various occupations to be His witnesses? Where do you get your strength from? Your grit? Or is it Christ? And you say, well, young people will say, Pastor, I don't have a calling in life. You don't. You do. You do have a calling in life. Maybe you're in school and you're called to study to the best of your abilities. You're called to use the gifts that God has given you. It's a calling that you have. You may have a job at a fast food restaurant flipping burgers. You say, that's not my calling in life. That's just a stepping stone. No, God has placed you there and He's given you the opportunity to work and to labor and to serve others to His glory. That's a calling in life. He calls us. And He strengthens us in that calling. And we need to learn to be content in those callings. Whether they're an exciting calling, or whether it's the mundane job at the greenhouse or wherever it be. Well, see, to know how to abound and to have plenty might even be actually harder than suffering need and to be dependent upon God. Because that question always comes to us too, doesn't it? If only I had that great calling, or only if I had plenty, then I would never be discontent. But I want to challenge your thoughts on that. When we do have a lot and plenty, there's very little that would be troubling to us. And we forget our dependence upon God. And sometimes we need to recognize that being humbled and abased might lead us to the sin of envy and covetousness. But undoubtedly, riches will lead us into the sins of covetousness. Someone once wrote, contentment makes poor men rich, and discontentment makes rich men poor. Look at the society we live in today. I've been to Malawi. And in Malawi, people make approximately what we would call a toonie in our society. They make approximately a toonie a day. And as they live in their society, I have really never seen people in this world with such big hearts and joy in their lives and contentment. Now, that's probably not head for head every single one. But when I was there, you could sense that contentment in their life. They were happy. And in our society, we have so much stuff, but is it ever enough? If we have $1 million, our next goal is to really have $2 million. For them, they might have $1, and their next goal is to have $2. And they're fairly content with $1 that they have. You see, we must learn whatever situation we're in, whether it's rich or poor, afflicted or comfortable, big callings, weighty callings, or not such weighty callings, we need to find our contentment in Christ. our Lord. But there is one more question we have to deal with in the completeness of this contentment. Because this course does not include one aspect of our lives that we should ever be content in. When we talk about the completeness of contentment, it should never include our spiritual walk with God. What I'm saying, we should be content in life, but never content with who we are in life. We should never be content with the sins of unbelief in our hearts. We should never be content with our lack of growth in grace. We should never be content with an ineffective and slothful fight against sin. We should never be content with a stale prayer life or lack of communion with God. Because these are the very things that God calls us to do as Christians. When He calls us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling in chapter 2. Because it's God who's calling us and it's God who's working in us to work out our salvation. And so we need to understand that Christ enables us to grow in grace, to fight sin, and to have this blessed communion with God. And so we need to learn that more and more. Never be content in that area. Actually, Thomas Watson wrote in his book, The Art of Divine Contentment, that there's three cautions to contentment. He says, never be content in your natural estate as an unbeliever. And secondly, he says, never be content in such a condition wherein God is clearly dishonored. And thirdly, we must never content ourselves with little grace. You see, be content with what you have, but never be content with who you are by nature. When God is dishonored, does this stir us up to a sorrow over sin? Does it stir us up when we don't have the courage to address that sin? Does it stir us up to a sorrow of a lack of faith? When we find ourselves backsliding and sliding into the sin, does it stir us up that we're not growing in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior? Does it stir us up to fight the good fight of faith? You see, Paul also calls us in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 31, he says that we must desire and press forward to those best gifts. In the King James, it even says, you can covet the best gifts. Even the gifts of love. And those are only available in this secret that Paul has for us. To not only pass this course with flying colors, but to have a perfect contentment. A complete contentment. And that is in Christ alone. And that's what we see in our third point. That this is a Christ-centered contentment. That's really the heart of Paul's secret. It is a Christ-centered contentment. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He could suffer persecution. He could endure afflictions. He could persevere in grace when he's comfortable, when he's not comfortable, because it's Christ who strengthened me. That same Christ who is full of power, the one who says, all power has been given unto me in heaven and upon earth. It is in Christ that I am strengthened. It's not in my own power, says Paul, but it's in Christ's power, because it's without Him I can do nothing. But with Him I can do all things. This is Christ who strengthens. This morning we talked about faith and that connection of faith uniting us to the Lord Jesus Christ as that anchor who is in heaven. And through that instrument of faith, I think I used the example of an umbilical cord, conveying all of the blessings of Christ unto us, which produces in us an activity of faith, such as contentment. And so Paul is saying here in a very similar way, being connected to the Lord Jesus Christ, we receive His grace, His strength, in order to be content. It's through faith that we have contentment. We need that connection to Christ in order to learn contentment and to pass this course of contentment. Think again about that baby in a mother's womb. If you crimped off that umbilical cord and it didn't get all of the nutrients from the mother, that baby would soon begin to suffer and not develop in growth. And if it was crimped off too tightly, the baby would die. But that's never true. When we have true saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, because in the Lord Jesus Christ there is a storehouse of riches. Notice in verse 19, Paul says to the Philippians and to us today, "My God shall supply all your need." He will take care of all of your needs, every need. According to your needs? No. According to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. An endless storehouse of riches. And when we're connected to Him by faith, we can be strengthened in every situation. Strengthened, as He calls us to in Ephesians 6, to be strong in the Lord. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord in the power of His might. Put on that whole armor of God. Let your loins be girt with that truth and the breastplate of righteousness, having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, and prayer." You see, Christ not only strengthens, but He also equips. And He gives all of the armor and all of the equipment to strengthen our fight against sin, even the sin of discontentment. See, when we're content in the Lord, then we're strong in the Lord. And indeed, we must pray. We must wait patiently on the Lord. Imagine again Paul here, scourged and in prison, naked and cold, and he knew all of these things and was still content in the Lord. And so often we pray and we recite the Lord's Prayer together and we say, "Your will be done." And after saying amen, our conversation begins to deteriorate and we begin to murmur against God and complain about every burden in our life. Isn't that just absolutely absurd? Especially when we understand that the Lord Jesus Christ Himself was the perfect example of contentment. As Paul points out in Philippians 2, He who came from glory, who took upon Himself our flesh, who became real man, a human just like you and me, who was tempted, who endured afflictions, who suffered even in the Garden of Gethsemane, crawling on the ground as a worm and no man, sweat pouring out of Him as it were great drops of blood, dying on the cross, that cursed death of the cross, made so weak even to become obedient to death. Why? So that He can strengthen us when we trust in Him. You see, Paul in 2 Corinthians, he writes about that thorn in the flesh, you know. We don't know exactly what that thorn in the flesh was. And he prayed that it would be taken away. And God said to Paul, after praying three times that this would be taken away, He says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for My strength is made perfect in your weakness." And so we can say with Paul, "By grace, I will gladly glory in these infirmities, that the power of Christ would rest upon me. That's how we can go through life. In the midst of difficult challenges, in the midst of a society that is set against Christ and His anointed, and we're called to be lights in this world, to know the strength of Christ is so important. And to know that because of the strength of Christ, we ought not to fear what man can do to us, but rather to go forth in confidence in Christ. Therefore, we will not fear. I think of John on the island of Patmos as he sees the glory of Christ and he falls at his feet as if he were dead. And there his right hand is laid upon him and he says to him, "Fear not, John. I am the first and I am the last. I am he that lives and was dead and I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of Hades, of hell, and of death." Our contentment, our peace in life is in the one who has conquered death, the one who has defeated Satan, who has paid the price of our sin, who has overcome the world. And He is worthy. Maybe we can ask ourselves, why do we put all of our ambitions into this life here below? I'm not saying it's wrong. It is right to work hard and to provide for our families and to provide for the ministry of the gospel and provide for those who are in need. I'm not saying taking anything away from that. But why do we lay up our treasures here below? Why do our tent stakes go so deep into the here and now? And when we don't have it, it could lead us to discontentment. You see, Christ indeed is in heaven. He's seated at the right hand of God, and that's where our faith is directed. That's where the anchor of our hope is. And that's where our minds and our hearts ought to be focused, heavenward. For it is in Him that we have strength to do all things. Why do we murmur so much among us, murmuring against God, murmuring about others? Are we not content to be in Christ, to be married to Him, and to be united to Him in faith, along with our brothers and sisters as one body? Does this not maybe need to be learned in our own lives? Do we need to sit down at the feet of Jesus again and take this course on contentment to learn the completeness of this contentment? Taught by Jesus that no matter what the circumstances are, I can be content because it's Christ who's strengthening me. Again, I ask you, as we began, is there anyone here seeking to be discontent? Not wanting to be satisfied? Maybe you're seeking to be content with all that the world has to offer and it has no lasting value and you realize that and that leads you to further and further discontentment because it could never be enough. But Paul's telling you his secret to be content. Are you listening? Are you listening? He can be content in Christ because through Christ He can do all things. And this Christ, this Savior, He's still available today. For discontent, murmuring sinners, He invites us to come to Him. And He says to us, "Come unto me. Come to me." Everyone who's laboring, everyone who's heavy laden, everyone who's discontent, everyone who's murmuring even, He says, "Come to me and I will turn your murmuring into contentment. I will turn your mourning even into joy. Come to me, and I will give you rest. John Bunyan wrote a poem that I'll end with. He says, "He that is down needs fear no fall. He that is low, no pride. He that is humble ever shall have God to be his guide. I am content with what I have, little be it or much. And Lord, contentment still I crave, because thou savest such." Are we coveting, earnestly desiring that contentment that comes through Jesus Christ? Amen. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we realize that so often we go about murmuring and complaining, going about with an entitled spirit, going about building our empires here on earth. Lord, we pray that you would give us the grace to see the eternal perspective and to learn true contentment as Christ our Lord has taught us, even through his own life. Lord, give us a desire. Even as we find the Apostle Paul expressing his desire to the Philippians, not knowing what was better, to continue with them or to be with the Lord, to be in this strait between two good things, to be here on earth with them for their good, or whether it be to be with the Lord, which is far better. Help us to know to live as Christ, but also help us to know that to die is gain, and that in all things in life, from beginning of life to end of life, that we can be content in you. Lord, hear our prayer and go with us throughout this week, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us sing Psalter 403, and we'll sing all three stanzas.